Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 2, and we'll read 18 through 23. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Boy, that's a far cry from send me $25, you wonderful people, isn't it? Now, we're speaking on the concept, or thinking about the concept, of what these eligibilities and attainments are that come to the overcomers and why they are important. Would anyone like to summarize what we said this morning, why they are important and why they're not called, why Brother Thompson's not going to call them rewards anymore? Or should we dispute in the school of one Tyrannus? Can we learn in church services? Why are we not going to refer to them as rewards anymore, and why are they so important?
Because they come as a natural result of an overcoming life, giving yourself to Jesus and just go right into it.
And why is that important? And Brother wasn't even, Dale wasn't even here this morning. And why is that important?
I don't know. I know that if God's calling on a person's life to be an overcomer, and I know it's a tough thing to live your life that way as an overcomer. I know as you do overcome, you just gradually come into things.
I'll tell you another thing, too. It's a tough life not to be an overcomer. And I'll think of that sometimes, how much it costs not to live a victorious life. Alright, can someone, Dale gave us the first half. Now, why is it so important that we grow into these things? They're not rewards, something that we grow into. What's so important? Can you sum up the idea? That's true, that's, you're on the right track, but can you sum up the concept? Okay, there's still an element of the concept here that we don't have a hold of. That's right. That's true. But what is the relationship between growing into these things and our destiny? You can picture it in the life of Jesus very clearly. Yeah. Not these type of changes. There'll be changes. In fact, I think we'll be growing forever. But not these peculiar changes, not this particular type of change that we mentioned. How many remember that the two things we mentioned about Jesus, the two ends for which change occurred? Does any, that may help you. And which resulted in what? That's right, he did. He was changed. But what did that accomplish for him? Why? That's right. We grow into these things so that we can function in the realm which God called us. If Jesus had not overcome, God would love him. But how could he give all power to him? So growing into them makes it possible for us to do that for which we've been called. That may be difficult to grasp, but it is the most important aspect of this whole notion. Because we've got to understand that there is no way that you can be, or I can be, entrusted with these various things to which God has called us unless we permit the learning to take place in us. I don't know if you can see that or not, but you know, many of the men here are computer engineers, and a man could go down to Hewlett-Packard or to NCR and he could say, well, I deserve a job too, and I'm certainly just as good as they are. I'm just as decent a person. I take care of my family, and it's not right that these men should have this job and I shouldn't have that job. Well, what's wrong with that reasoning? They're not capable of doing it. They set them in front of the innards of a computer and say, it isn't working, fix it. Or in the case of Bob Porcelli, they put him in front of one of these fancy automated milling machines and say, it's off by 2/1000ths of an inch, adjust it. Why couldn't they do it? Their intentions are as good as anybody. They're just as good as Bob Porcelli. Now, what's he got that they don't have? They don't have the change in behavior, the difference between Bob Porcelli when he was 15 and when he was 25. Something occurred in there. Had it not occurred, that you should see these milling machines. You stand in front of them and say, where is the button? Where do you turn it on? No way. Or the inside of a computer. You look at it. For all apparent purposes, there's nothing in there, at least in mine. There's not very small stuff to do what it does. So in there, in the years between 15 to 25, did that cover it, Bob, your education? Or did it go to 30 or 35 or 30? Okay, we'll say between 15 and 30, Bob submitted himself to certain disciplines. He could have been doing other things. But instead, he went and looked up stuff in the library and sat in boring courses and put up with boring teachers and denied himself the kicks that he could have had. And what he's told me about himself, they were many and varied. Wonder he didn't end up in jail. But he refrained from rotting around town in his car and disciplined himself to put up with teachers of various personalities, and they worked a change in him. And then when he went to Hewlett-Packard and they stood him in front of a machine of some kind, he knew what to do. But no amount of grace or mercy on the part of the management or the personnel people could any way have done it. They might put him there and say, we're so glad to have you. You're just a wonderful person. And we love you with all of our hearts. And here's the milling machine. Well, what do you do with it? I don't know what to do with it. See? But they love me and I'm here. But in the meanwhile, it runs 2/1000ths of an inch off. And that's the concept, and it's extremely important to us who have been in a generation of people that have an overemphasis of grace, because we're looking for God's mercy and grace to solve some of these problems. And they're not solved that way. They're solved as we endure certain trainings. Now, Bob wasn't trained to do everything in the world. He wasn't at that time trained to play the pipe organ. he was trained for a specific thing. Now, that is a very important matter. You and I are not being trained for everything. What are we being trained for? What general pattern do these increments of personality change, which the promises to the overcomer are? Under what general category? What are we dealing with here? Obviously, we're not being prepared to live in mansions. This is clear. Because if that were the case, we would get gifts like a broom and a mop and a something that would have to do with living in a house, a new chair or a couch. And so nothing in here has to do with living in mansions. The training is specific. There were times at which Bob was taught about various laws and principles of mechanics. He wasn't taught everything. He was taught something that had to do with his goal. Now, under what category do these changes in behavior fall? What are they geared toward? Rulership is one, obviously. He that overcomes will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Nobody is going to rule until what has happened. Well, let's put it in other terms, in terms that we're talking about school. No one is going to rule until what? That's right, until he has been trained, prepared, and has passed the test. You're not going to let a man out and give him a diploma and a degree, send him out to a factory when the guy hasn't passed his simple math, he hasn't passed any of his courses, and then you're not going to, the institution will not send you out. They may love you dearly and may be gracious people with goodwill, but that is not the issue. The issue is, do you know how to do the things that are required by your goal, the task of your goal? All right, so we are not going to rule by God's mercy or grace. We are going to rule only as what happens. We are changed from the ability of not being able to rule, the inability to rule, to the ability to rule. And what do you suppose will take place in our lives as part of that curriculum? Margaret says, boy, he must be talking about suffering. That's all he ever talked about. What I'm trying to show you is, what we've got to do is get another name for suffering. Before it sinks the boat. Now, when we'll work on Bob here, when he went to college, and he had, I'm sure he had some courses that were harder than other, and he could probably tell you one that was really a humdinger. I had one like that as statistics, and I'll tell you, it's made a new man out of me. I studied harder for that course than any three other courses. Because I couldn't grasp it. Just difficult for me. Others started giving me music. And no problem. The statistics. And I'm sure Bob had one like that. Now, Bob, what terminology would you use if you went home and talked to Margaret or to your mother, whoever you were living at the time? How would you describe your sensations over this particular subject? What was your subject, by the way? What was the subject? I know there's one. Has to be one for everybody. Thermodynamics. All right. What had you to say about that? How did you describe that? What adjectives did you use?
I think the description that I gave it was, you know, some people just assimilate things by osmosis, but I had to lay it on top of it and pound it in.
Okay. How else did you describe it? When you talked about, I'm sure you talked about it very much. Sometimes grumbling, What did you have to say about it?
Persevere.
You need to persevere. Did you ever at any time go home and say, I'm suffering? We don't think of that as suffering. Can you picture Bob saying, I'm not going to go to this college anymore. They make you suffer there. I had to suffer with a course. They gave me a course and I had to suffer. Huh? No, you don't use that terminology. You say, boy, that for me, that course is hard, or the professor is not clear, or whatever your condition is. But you don't usually say, they have called me to the school of suffering. I'm suffering so that I can be an engineer. But that was true. That was as true as rain. But we don't use those terms because we have a clear understanding of cause and effect. I've got to get through here. I've got a goal out here. Once I get the goal, I get the money. I can afford a house and a car and I can live and eat and do my thing. We've got all this time binding and we've got these consequences and cause and effect. So we don't sit there and mope and say, I'm not feeling well. We just say, boy, this course is tougher than I took beginning soci and other things, and they're reasonably difficult. But I come to this thermodynamics, I can't even pronounce the word, I can't spell it, and I'm suffering. And then they just don't have mercy on me. I'm suffering. Why don't they pass me by grace? That's the issue. And I think if we get a hold of that, and here's another thing. When I got out of the service, you couldn't get in school. I enlisted for DNE plus 6. Anybody know what that is? Well, they had that in World War II. So none of you remember. Probably Brother B, you remember. That's called the duration plus 6 months. So in those days, when you enlisted in the middle of the war, you enlisted for DNE plus 6. Duration plus 6 months. So after the war was over, within a six-month period, I was discharged. And so were a few million other people. And so when I was May of 1946, and when I went to get in school, I couldn't get in school. I'd have been tickled to death to get in a school to have a chance to suffer. But I couldn't get in school. So finally I got in a place which I know was the Lord's will. It was down here in San Diego, which began a long train of events to end up my being here in Poway tonight. But God, I was trying to get in Yale. But that was my hometown. That's where I lived, West Haven, Connecticut. Not in May of 1946, you didn't get in any Yale. No way. So that is precisely what is taking place in our lives. One problem is our goal has been completely fuzzy. We have had, if you will bear with me in this thought, the biggest single handicap to our thinking is that we picture the product of salvation as going into a place where we'll have no more problem. You can call it heaven or whatever you want to. That is the biggest single problem, because it feeds back and messes up our thinking. So we can't see any cause and relationship, because obviously there's no purpose in your being trained so that you can go to a place where there don't demands on you. It'll be just like Bob going to college and he's studying all this stuff. But to what end? He's not going to use it, because as soon as he graduates from college, he's going to go up to a place where nothing is demanded of him. No education, no learning, no discipline, nothing. Everything's going to be given to him, and he's going to be happy forevermore. Now, can't you just see him sitting down there and just, I've got to get this stuff. I've got to get it through my head. Why? Because when I graduate, I'm going to a place where not a thing of it will be used. That's why I'm so eager to learn it. So then you translate it back into suffering. You say, why am I putting up with all this stuff? I'm never going to use it. And that is where we are, dear ones. That is why we don't say, as Bob said, persevering or anything like that. We say suffering because it must be that God, for some inscrutable and perverse reason, is making things hard for us when it's not really necessary. So we say, this is nothing to persevere in. This is just a bad time I'm having for no apparent reason. Maybe I'm doing penance of some kind, suffering from my former actions. That's all we can get out of it, because there's no cause and effect. Then I got to thinking, why is the thought of dying and going to paradise so widespread, so deeply rooted, when it's not in the Bible? As such, obviously, we go to be with the Lord if we're an apostle, because the Apostle Paul went to be with the Lord. I don't say anything about anybody else. And there's very little about it. We have this whole realm of assumptions. And Audrey and I talk about that from time to time. And it's very difficult, because I come across as removing all the landmarks. Well, everything we've ever believed is leaving us. I don't want to be found guilty of anything like that. So why? And you know why that is? Because God knew for 2,000 years that people were going to spend a long time between death and the resurrection. And so He gave them a hope. But we have come to the time of the kingdom of God. And it is being made clear to us. We, believe it or not, we have been predestined to be a generation that gives birth to the kingdom of God. And we cannot, well, there's got to be some generation, doesn't there? There's got to be some. We always think, well, it happened to them in the past, and it'll happen to them in the future. Well, just leave me alone till I enjoy my retirement. But there's got to be somebody, and it's always just ordinary, homespun, down home, homegrown and groaning, ordinary people who do the great things of God. Because it's not by man, but God picks out lowly people, so it's obvious that it's God. And not some fast actors there that did something nobody else was able to do. So we have come to a time in church history when God is unsealing the Scriptures. And we are beginning to understand what has always been written, that we have been called of God to do something which we're calling generally rulership, because we have not studied on it enough to see it's more clearly defined than that in the Scripture. But that's, we have an idea that somehow, somewhere, over somebody will be ruling, but don't ask me how, because I have, that's not for me to know. We're not there. So we need to begin to think like Bob Porcelli. Just for the rest of your life, picture Bob Porcelli with the thermodynamics when you're doing something that's difficult. And don't use the word suffering. Say persevering. I'm persevering. What are you doing? I'm learning. I'm being trained so that I can function where God is going to place me. And boy, it must be marvelous with all the things I'm going through. Praise the Lord. So we just, let's for once and for all kick out of our thinking the idea that what is being taught is negative or difficult or it's suffering. It's nothing of the kind. It is an opportunity to be transformed in terms of a specific destiny that God has for you. And if God did not have it for you, He would not call you to it. He would not present it in front of you so that you're all the time trying to study and never seeming able to learn. God does not waste people or time or suffering or anything. So let's get, that's going to be important, because otherwise we're going to be saying there's no need for my, I see no purpose for this, it's not going anywhere, and other people are having a good time, so why shouldn't I? We have to think more clearly than that. God is doing something specific. Now, I mentioned a couple of things this morning in passing as we ran out of time, but let me mention a couple of the consequences. Not only are we going to learn to run an automated milling machine, but ruling. You can imagine. You think, any of you have been in the service, you can see the difference in curriculum between an enlisted man and an officer. It's a very great difference. And the training for an officer is much more difficult. And you don't go into that kind of training. I was an enlisted man, but I had friends, and I know enough about the service to know what went on. And you couldn't get in the middle of a course like that and say, oh, I'm suffering. Because you had been chosen to lead. You don't get in there and say, oh, this is so hard. You say, boy, I just better get my act together, because I have an opportunity to be a lieutenant or a captain or something. I don't have to ride around in the cattle truck with the peons, huh? Or go on one of six bunks stacked up like that at the third level down of a troop ship. You get to go in a cabin. No big difference. It's like a caste system. Yeah? But in order to do that, you have to pass far more difficult tests than an enlisted man. And that is the whole point. God, you, all of us, have been chosen to be officers. We're not taught, our message, and there are churches which preach salvation. And there are churches which preach the baptism. And God has people where He wants them doing what He wants. Amen? All right. We are preaching the message that God has given to us at this time, if I understand it, and you can be the best judge of it, is to God's rulers. It is not a message to be saved or to speak in tongues. That's included. Hopefully everyone will be saved and speak in tongues, but it's a different message. And you've got to expect different things. It's kind of a Gideon's army thing. And what does that mean as far as being in the majority is concerned? You've got to settle yourself to certain consequences. Just as though you had an opportunity to be an officer or some great thing, you say, boy, I've got to buckle down. I can't look around at other people or anything of the kind. God has chosen me to be a king. And therefore, I am not going to be dealt with like some guy that's just trying to get saved and get a mansion. God is going to deal with me in every thought, every aspect, and test me to see if when I'm given this authority, I am going to disobey God. Now, does that make sense? Okay, well, the Christians have sung for 2,000 years about being kings and priests. And now God is showing us that it is real and is putting us through our paces. And we're not through yet. But I hope we're all encouraged and realize that we're not just being saved here to die and then go to live in some paradise. That's not what's going on. What is going on is the creation of another man from what we are. We may get into that in a minute. All right, so we're being trained to rule. We're being trained to serve as a priest, which happened to Jesus too. He was tempted in all points so that He would be a merciful high priest. He didn't come into this world born as a baby with any understanding of human woes. He had to learn that. He had to overcome, because though he were God, he humbled himself to become a servant. And if God has a ministry for you of real glory, and we're talking tonight about stages of glory, there are many stages of glory. So guard what God is doing for you. You will not attain the stage of glory that God has destined you for unless you obey God in every respect. So we're not talking about being introspective and seeing if we're still sinning and neglecting the salvation of sinners and letting the world go to hell. That's not what's going on. Praise the Lord, the message that is preached here now must be being listened to, so far as I know, unless I'm grossly deceived, by many thousands of people every Sunday. There's not a week goes by now that I don't get a message from someone through the mail, ordinarily through the mail. Sometimes they call me up and say, Brother Thompson, this word has caused me to overcome, and I have a Bible study group. I'm teaching people. This goes on constantly. I'm not pointing at myself. You know me better than that. I'm trying to tell you that there is a play. It isn't the whole message. Don't you see? But God has that for His rulers, whom He knows. Now, there was a little ambitious Jewish mother, and she had two boys. One's name was Jimmy and the other was Jack. Huh? And she said to the Lord, she said, grant that Jimmy and Jack will sit the one on the right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Now, whenever people ask Jesus things about this, He never demurred. He never began to bite His fingernails and say, well, gee, guys, we ought to do our best anyway, because that's the right thing to do. Whenever a question was asked like that directly about what do we get out of it, you know, like, we left everything, what do we get? Jesus never demurred, got cute and coy and said, we all ought to do our best, but nobody's perfect. He always hit those questions head on, because that's what it's all about, is vying for these things. Not against one another, but against the forces which would prevent. And now regarding Jimmy and Jack, can they drink the cup? Boys, can you drink of the cup? Oh, yes. We don't care whether it's apple juice or coffee. We can drink it. And he wasn't talking about that kind of a cup. He was talking about the cup that he drank, which is the cup of discipline. We're not suffering. We're not using that word now. Perseverance. All right? Perseverance. Overcoming difficulties. We're not doing penance here. We're taking advantage of an opportunity which is requiring our best. It's a whole different psychology in those things. Whole different thing. One is a woe is me. Look what's happened to me. And the other is, boy, I can do it by God's help. There's the difference between losing and winning in there. All right? But Jesus said something very remarkable. He said, I can't give you this. It shall be given to them. Now, get this. This is a tremendous switch in here. To those, now listen, for whom it has been prepared. Think about that. It had made a lot more sense if He'd have said, it shall be given to those who are prepared for it, or who prepare themselves for it. That we can understand. You know, you go to a graduating class and say, we're going to take 10 guys out of here to be scuba divers or something, and we'll give it to whoever can hold his breath along us or something. So we're talking now about predestination, aren't we? And foreknowledge. And what we're saying here is that God, from the foundation of the world, prepared a place at the Lord's right hand and a place at His left. Now, we're talking about stages of glory. There are stages of glory in the kingdom. And God says there are particular people for whom that has been prepared. Now, think of that. Now, when these people, and by the way, there's been a place prepared for you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's your destiny. It isn't everywhere. It isn't a carte blanche. It's a certain place in the kingdom for which your personality is perfectly suited. Not only in this life is the briefest of moments. We're talking about eternity, for which you have been created for eternity. Now, let's think about these two people, or whether they're two companies of people, or whatever they are, at Jesus' right hand and left hand. What do you think is going to happen to them when they are born into this world? You think God's going to say, oh, well, they may be saved, they may not be saved. What do you think is going to happen? Indubitably. They will be watched and guarded, and everybody will be running around and having them a blast, and they'll be like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. I laid my cheek in the dust. I became as nothing. What is this? Woe is me! Because, and see, Jeremiah, when he was born, the Lord said, I've called you to tear down nations and to build them up. Boy, you don't then go on act like one of the boys in the sorority. Fraternity. Either one. Yeah? Well, that's right. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Yeah? That's right, just because I say amen. If the ladies are on too, that's up to you. Listen. Those people that have been called to that stage of glory are going to be dealt with by God in terms of that destiny. They're not going to be treated like people are just going to die and go to heaven and get a three-bedroom mansion on the corner of Glory Lane and Hallelujah Boulevard. That's not what they've been trained. That's not... Damn, you know, there's a milling machine coming up here to sit on my right hand and on my left. There's nothing about, you know, getting a new couch for your house. It's a different thing. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about a responsibility we can't even conceive. If Alexander the Great or Cyrus the Great or any of them had it, they couldn't even... Oh man, there's no comparison to what you're talking about here. Universal galactic power and authority for eternity. But you think God's going to let you glide through life and say, oh, I'm suffering, I think it's all negative. No. God has called me. Say, do they know they're called? No more than you or I do. Yeah? But that's that there are little choices that they make, whether or not they eat lentil soup or what they do, those little tiny homegrown choices. And here's the wisdom and the humor of God are deciding whether or not they will be grasping that for which they have been grasped. Oh, God is so great in those things. He takes the little things and tears down the mighty. And the little tiny decisions that you're making are actually determining whether or not you're going to finally grasp, as Paul said, grasp that for which you have been grasped. Praise the Lord. And while we're thinking about this, there's a component here in this whole picture of predestination and when you're born and what's going on in the kingdom when you're born and why you're born when you're born. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, many... Yeah, that's an important one to remember too when we're talking about stages of glory. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see the stages of glory in there? Implicit in that remark? Many are called, but few are chosen. All right, now, look at this. What's implicit here? Many that are last shall be first. Do you think, what do you think that means? You know what it means? Many that are last shall be first. And I think it means last in time shall be first in what? What did Jesus preach about? the kingdom. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom. That's what he preached about constantly. The kingdom is like a seed. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like that. So we presume he's talking about the kingdom because he came to talk about the kingdom, like John the Baptist. All right, many that are last in the order here shall be first in the kingdom. Now, what does that tell us about the end time? Yeah, I don't even know if the word is hard. I'll go for that any day over suffering, because suffering, though I preached it a great deal, because that's the way it has come to me in my life. I have not understood these things. I've told you stuff as fast as I learn it, I tell you. I'm not hiding anything. So as soon as I get it figured out, I tell you, as soon as the Lord shows me, you know, saints, there's times we have to just do things by obedience. We don't understand cause and effect or why or whether we're going to get anything out of it. But there's just a right thing about obeying God. Just a right thing about obeying Him. I just do it. I don't care. Lord, if you said it, that's enough. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about the details of the alternatives. I've made up my mind. I'm going to do it. Say it. I'll do it and get it over with. Well, now that can give you kind of a sour attitude on things if you're not careful. That can really warp your personality, because you get used to constant deprivation. Constant deprivation. Every time you turn around, this is denied, then that's denied, and this is closed off, and that's closed off, and you can't get your books published, and you can't get this done. You can't. Every time you turn around, this goes wrong. And it takes its toll on you, as you can see. You begin to think, man, this Christian life, well, the sooner I get out of here, the better. That's hardly a joyous Christian life. And when you're communicating to other people, I'm sure you communicate gloom, doom, and suffering. But I don't know whether God is showing me different things or what, but I have a firmer grasp now upon what in the world is going on. And I wouldn't even use the term hard, although that's a cut above suffering, because suffering implies penance and it implies a kind of a useless, negative kind of thing when we ought to be joyous. And so that's out, because that's not where the action is. Hard, yes, I'll go for that. But don't forget, the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It doesn't say the way of the overcomer is hard. Nowhere that I know of does it, in the whole Scriptures, does it say the way of the overcomer is hard. It says the way of the transgressor is hard. So we're not even talking about hardness, or we're not talking about a life that is more fraught with problems, because you can go out here to any sinner in Poway or in San Diego County, and right tonight you can find people contemplating suicide, who are getting ready to break up their home, who are molesting their children, every other ungodly thing, and reaping for themselves prison. And it happens all the time, and they're not overcomers. So we cannot say that it's going to give us a miserable life. See, there's something else there. And I'm not sure I have the adjectives or the terminology to tell you, but I would call it more, it is application. It is application. And the reason why we conceive of the problem as suffering is because we don't want to applicate. See, we have other things going. Man, I could be in a disco right now having a marvelous time. I could be listening to hard rock and just turned on. Oh, man, could I be hot. And instead I've got I'm suffering in here. You see, it would be asinine. There's no relevance to anything there. And so when we come and we say, I'm suffering or the way is hard, no, it isn't. It's actually easier because our house is not divided. Our personality is integrated and we're pursuing one goal. What is difficult is the lust of our flesh, which Satan militates against us, the various fears and dreads which he puts upon us, or plus the fact that we may be being thwarted in some goal that we have of our own, and so we're being divided here. And then, on top of this, without our realizing it, the ordinary problems that everyone has. But because we're a Christian, we say, this must be because I'm trying to be an overcomer. And it isn't anything of the kind. It's because you're a human being living in this world. That's all. and you're going to have problems. Everybody, Christians have problems, non-Christians have problems with their children. The best, most devout Christians in the world have problems with their children. You can't say I don't have problems with my children because I'm a Christian, because it's not true. Any more than you can say I won't be sick or I won't lose my job or anything else. That's irrelevant. It happens to everyone. You have no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So that isn't why the overcoming life is hard. It isn't hard. It's a choice of what way you're going to live your life. That's all. It's a choice of direction. Because no matter what kind of a life you elect, if you elect tonight to just throw off everything, drink all you want to, take dope, rob, steal, murder, fornicate, or whatever we would conceive of as the opposite of the overcoming life, you think, how long do you think you're going to be happy? Or if you just do your own thing, sooner or later, God will see to it that things enter into your life, because we're not put in this world to just sit around and mark time. So no, we're not talking about suffering. We're not talking about anything being hard. We're talking about the choice of a direction. See, no man can be my disciple unless he take up his cross and follow me. And that is a choice that we make in life. You could decide to become a master musician. You'd have to discipline yourself just as much as an overcomer. You could decide to win a gold medal in the Olympics. You would have to discipline yourself just as much as an overcomer. You would have to deny yourself food. You would have to go through hours and hours of onerous practicing of all kinds. But you see, the difference would be you have a clear view of your goal. And we have not had a clear view of our goal. And we're dealing with the invisible. That's the only difference. I'd say precisely the same thing. Men see a goal and they give themselves and they suffer untold problems because they're after a goal. Well, we have not had a clear goal. But we're playing the game, but we don't have the name. And so we perceive it as being hard and suffering because we see no relevance. We see no clear relevance. And because of the teaching of grace, we're hoping that somehow it'll all come out in the wash, and because God loves us, He'll make us a king. As we said this morning, you get your gold medal just because you're a decent person. Well, that's all. Change. Jesus was changed. And I wanted to talk about this dispensational aspect. We mentioned this, I think, both Tuesday night and Friday night, but not this morning, as in Revelation 12. You see, there's a dispensational aspect of this. How does this grab you? Not everyone in history has had the same opportunity as you. Is that true to biblical history? Have all people had the same chance? Did you have the same chance that Moses had to reach a stage of glory in the kingdom? Did you have the same opportunity? Did you have the same opportunity as the apostles of the Lamb to see Jesus and walk with Him and have the and lay the foundation of the church? Did you have that opportunity? No, you did not have that opportunity. You weren't alive. You couldn't do it. What I'm trying to show you is there are specific opportunities for specific people at specific times. It's not a buckshot kind of thing that you blow out in every direction and whosoever will may come. It's not that way. When you're talking about stages of glory, yes, drink of the waters of life, yes, but not stage, not rulership, not priesthood. That's by calling. That's by calling. All right, God knew the Apostle Paul before the foundation of the world. You never had an opportunity to bridge the gap between Moses and the law of the Spirit of life. That wasn't given to you. That was given to Paul. He said, I'm a debtor. Do you see that? How many see what I'm saying? That wasn't given to you. It wasn't given to you to be alive in the great tumult of the days of Martin Luther, when there were so many changes in science and knowledge of all kinds. And here comes this tough-headed German with a stubborn disposition. Man, he was ready to take on the world. And God had him and gave to him the revelation of the beginning of the latter rain, the just shall live by faith. Did you have that opportunity? No, you did not have that opportunity. Martin Luther came of age just the right time, all in the working of God, just like the symphony. Okay. that brings us to today. There are certain opportunities that are available today. Now listen, many that are last shall be first. How does God know that? By His foreknowledge. Is it still up to them to choose? Yes. Well, how can He know? Because He knows what they're going to choose. Is it still up to them to choose? Yes. But you see what God did, one thing that God has to do is have you be born at the time of the last, doesn't He? Or you sure can't be there. If you are born at the first, you can't be one of the last. You can't be Moses. You've got to be you. Now, what I'm submitting to you, Revelation 12 speaks of a point in time, even though there is an eternal and timeless element here, nonetheless, there's a point in time at which Satan is hurled down. Now, Michael and his angels have never been able to cast out the dragon until certain things take place. But in Revelation 12, you have the birth of the kingdom of God. You say, how do you get that out of it? Or look at verse 10. Now is come salvation. And in the Greek, the word is power. And the kingdom of our God, and again the Greek, the authority of His Messiah. Now look at it again. Now is come salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Messiah. Now, when you see now, that has reference to time, but in the spiritual realm, more specifically, to events. When this event happens, then now it is. It's not so much time as it is consequence, cause and effect. All right, now what has happened that someone could say, now this has come? Look, because the accuser of the brothers is cast down, cast out of the spiritual realm. Now we are wrestling against evil lords of darkness. Where? In the heavenlies. Ephesians 6. So they haven't been cast down yet. But there is going to become a time when Satan, and in my opinion, this means these stars, means a third of the rulers of heaven. Thus, these great spiritual lords and archons and governors, whose places we will be taking, who rebel against the Father, they were drawn down by His tail. Some have been teaching lately that the saints are drawn down. The saints aren't drawn down by the tail of Satan. I don't believe that. But what is drawn down in Satan's train are those angels who fell with Him. This is my point of view on this. So here we have a great pulling down from the heavenlies of the power that has deceived the world. Now, Paul preached last Sunday on darkness. All right, that's what's happening. What do you think is going to happen to this earth when Satan and the rest of these angels, because it says that, Satan and his angels, Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, verse 7, and his angels. His angels. And I believe this, these stars that fell were these ruling angels. These aren't demons. These are the lords that have deceived mankind. All right, now what do you think is going to happen when they are removed from the spiritual realm and are brought down and chained to the earth like a common ordinary demon and have to live here among men? What do you think it's going to be like here on this earth? If it's like it is now, what do you think it will be like then? What then, Al, shall we say about that time? Now, we have come to a time called now. Now. All right, and during now, Satan and his angels have been torn down. They're no longer allowed to rule in the spiritual realm. We don't have to wrestle against them anymore. They have been brought on the earth. What shall we say about that time? Watch out. Hard. Huh?
Be alert.
Be alert. Boy, that's good. Absolutely. I would say be alert, be alert, be alert, raised to about the millionth power and filled with Jesus. What else shall we say about it? Actually, I didn't expect anybody to get that. All right, you redeemed yourself completely today. That's right, I was leading you down the primrose trail. That's right, we don't talk about how awful it is. We say, now is come salvation. But why is our instant reaction, ain't it going to be awful? Because we are still living in the world. See, we're not, there's a change. I'm not going to get to it tonight. I see that has to do with the two different men that we are, one man and then another man. We're not into that other man yet. We're in the beginning of these kinds of things, and we still think as humans. We still associate ourselves with the things of earth. But as we submit, see, there's glorious things out there, far more glorious even than getting a job in Hewlett-Packard. This is more glorious than getting a job in Hewlett-Packard or NCR. Huh? I mean, this is marvelous because God has a destiny for us where by the time we get into the change that God wants, we won't even conceive of ourselves as living in the earth. Our bodies may be here, it won't make any difference because we will have attained to the resurrection, we will have crossed, and we will be thinking in spiritual terms. And of course, the Christian who is still in the first man, who is still bound and walking on the earth as a human, Christian, I'm talking about Christian now, this is an awful prospect for him. Because here he is, the earth is as bad as it is now. What do you suppose is going to be like that? Because Satan is angry. There's nothing but rage on every hand. An awful thing to contemplate. But to the overcomer, oh, thank God! Because the authority of God's Messiah has come. The kingdom. And that is what God is birthing, and it cannot be birthed apart from a travail. Now, learning thermodynamics is a travail. It's a mental travail. It's a mental travail, I'm sure of that. And bringing forth Christ is not hard. It's not suffering unless a person would view childbirth that way, yes. But usually we don't think of it, do we? We understand the mother has to suffer, and we understand that it's hard, but we're concerned about one thing, and what is it? The baby. That's all we're... Once the child is born, you know, nobody's going to stand around and say, oh, I suffered, I suffered, I suffered. The baby is born. That's what it's all about. And we understand the laws of cause and effect. Now, that is the viewpoint that God, He wants to, I think, in the days to come, and it will have to happen to us individually to a great extent as we pray, because these inheritances are unique. That God wants to give you and me such a grasp upon heavenly reality that we are not walking in this world. We are walking in spiritual understanding. And as the travail occurs in our life and we change from one man to another, our consciousness and will remaining, but everything else being changed under the governorship of God as we pass from the first man to the second man, from the man of the earth to the man of heaven. And as we make this transition through the travail, as we apply ourselves to the lessons of the Holy Spirit, our whole outlook on things changes. And we're no longer thinking about, oh boy, when I die and go to heaven. It is the kingdom. The kingdom is being birthed here. We are overcoming. Now has come the power of Christ. Hallelujah. The power of God has come. Rejoice. Because we know by that time that we have nothing to fear. Whether the devil is in the heavens or on the earth or anyplace else has nothing to do with us. Because we are part of the living Messiah. And what we are rejoicing is that this expression of Messiah's authority, that Satan cannot even abide in the heavens anymore. That is what is going on. It's not suffering. It's not hard. It's an opportunity to be first. It is more than an opportunity, because that implies you can take it or leave it. But you see, God's ways are this way. When He calls you to something, He gives you what is necessary for that calling and demands an accounting. If He gives you 10 talents, He doesn't judge you for wasting one. He gets the guy with 1 talent and talks to him about the 1 talent. Unto whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. And none of us who have been called to be first in the kingdom, and that sounds awful proud to say, but there's no use being excessively humble or whatever. God does, He does. It's no goodness in us. God knows that. We, I think, know our own foolishness. We're talking about the Bible. And God is not going to judge you and me like some person who lives somewhere in the jungles that never heard of Israel, Christ, the Bible, or anything else. There's people like that in northern India, many millions of them. And God isn't going to bring that person up before them and say, "Oh, I'm going to judge you." And but say, "Well, how did you do? Well, I opted just to be in a lower place here and everything." Oh, no. God says, "I gather where I didn't even distribute. What did you do with the jewels, the things of incalculable worth that I entrusted to you?" "Oh, I decided I didn't. I wasn't interested in that. A little shack in the corner of Glory. That's all I want. Corner of Hallelujah Street and Glory Boulevard. That's all I cared. I didn't. It was just poor me." God will say, "Take it from him. Take it from her. Give it to another." That's right. Isn't that biblical? Isn't that absolutely biblical? So it isn't just an opportunity. It is. But it's an opportunity that is given to you with the idea, boy, you better take it. Because this means that God has planned this out for you, and there's a specific spot that has been planned out for you, and God doesn't do those things just to be whistling. He does it because He intends for you to be in that spot, and He'll make, you don't have to worry and say, "Oh, I'm never going to make this. What is that man talking about? Oh, it's way up there again." Whatever God has called you to, He is going to give you the personality, the desire, everything. And the only way you can blow it is by unbelieving or by choosing something else and fooling around or flirting with Christ or something else and not being sincere with Him. That's the only way you're going to blow it. Not because you can't attain to these high things which those super spiritual people grasp. You're not grasping that for which anybody else has been grasped. You're grasping that for which you have been grasped. And God knew you from the foundation of the world. He knows if you're weak or timorous or whatever you are. God has already made provision for that. He wants you there. And you'll get there too if you will apply yourself. That's not suffering. You're going to suffer no matter what choice you make. You're not going to have a bed of roses in this world. All that you'll be is just a person that has never made any choices or has made bum choices. You won't be a person that gets off any better than God's overcomers. No way. God takes care of His own. So the best thing to do is say, "Father, what would you have me to do? I'm ready, God. I don't care whether it's a little shack at the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard. That's fine with me. I'll get out there and shout Hallelujah with the rest of them." Amen? Or to sit at your right hand, if that's what you want. "Father, you're God. It's not me. I'm not the potter." "Amen, Lord. Great justice, small. I know I'll be happy whatever you choose. But I'm not going to pick out my own destiny. Whatever God has called me to, that's what I want. Just out of sheer obedience." Amen? Isn't that sensible? Does that come across as suffering to you? Say, "I'm suffering, I'm suffering." Knock on the doors up Midland as you go home. Just walk in the house and say, "Anybody in here suffering?" You'll find people with cancer, emphysema, every other thing, people weeping, wondering what to do with their children. Their daughter just walked out, their son just walked out. They can't get along. Their husband just beat them, threw them through the patio door. That's what you're going to find. Am I right? Yeah. Absolutely. They're not going to say, "Oh, you a dumb Christian. Well, I want you to know I'm just sitting in here having a blessed time. I don't have a care in the world, and all my children are perfect and all in order like so many peas in a pod. I don't have a care in the world. What's your problem? You think that's what you're going to hear? No, you're going to hear cursing and fighting and misery and darkness and blackness and drunkenness and pills and everything else going on, and people trying to sedate themselves to where they can somehow make it through another day. Now that's what I call hard. And that's what I call suffering. I don't call taking advantage of an opportunity to be first in the kingdom either hard or suffering. I say it maybe, I'll go so far as to say it's a challenge. And even that, I hate to say that, because challenge, smellenge, living is a challenge. It was a challenge to me to get out of bed this morning. You'll appreciate that when you're 58. That was a direct challenge. And I met that challenge. Not so gracefully, but I met it. I staggered around for a while and tried to keep from pouring milk into the coffee before the water and this kind of thing. Finally oriented myself, found my plate and got my oatmeal and made it. Wondering who's what and am I going to survive for the day? Oh, you can't say, oh, that's a challenge. Everything's a challenge. It's a challenge to breathe these days. Amen. All I'm saying is that there will come a period of time when God will give some people the power to overcome. Just read this to you, and I'm through here. But this is we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That means that we have learned to trust in Jesus' righteousness, and we don't listen to the accusations of the devil. The blood is our righteousness. The word of our testimony means that we are bringing into reality in our lives God's word by our faith. That's all it means. The word of your testimony merely means what you are and say. Either it's corresponding to the Bible because of your faith, or it's not matching the Bible because of unbelief. That's all that there is to it. It's bringing forth into reality the word of God by your faith. And to obey God unto death, to love not our lives, means to remain within the limitations which God has placed upon us. And those are very easy things to do, but we make them extremely difficult. God in the end time has a people that He is going to anoint and empower to embrace these three things to the point that God will empower Michael to cast Satan out of heaven. It will come when God empowers a company of people to trust in the blood, to live by faith in God's word, and to stay within the limitations that God has placed upon them. When God has such a company, then God will say, they have overcome. That's all I ask. Do your job. We're building on the experience of the church past. We are ready. This is the time. This is the hour. God says, now! Saints, it is now! The seals are coming off the word. We have today an anointing and a power to cast out sin that we didn't have before. Hallelujah! Starting in 1948, God gave to people, to His church, the ability to confess and cast out their sins. Before that, we used to think we would just reckon ourselves dead and that was it, and just make the most and let God take care of it. But then God intervened and said, here's the anointing, cast them out. And God has given us the understanding that we can live by faith and God's word will work. And God has taught us that we don't just go out and do things. We remain within our limitations and trust God. And by these application to these three things, by God's power, God's calling, at this time our destiny will be to overcome the devil and to bring to an end this wrestling match. Once and for all, say, Brother Thompson, is it possible that I have been called to this destiny? And my answer is this: if it were not so, you would not be here. Hallelujah! It's just as simple as that. Has God given faith to you? Do you believe that Jesus' blood is your righteousness? Do you trust in the blood of the Lamb, or are you believing that you're unworthy because Satan is accusing you? Which is it tonight? Have you rolled your sins off on the blood, or are you carrying them around? Huh? Secondly, have you given up on passages of the Scripture, or are you saying, Lord, that's not me, but I want it to be, and I believe it can be, make it real in my life? Which are you doing? Are you saying, I can't be an overcomer, I can't, no man can do it, no man can live without sin, no man can do these things? Or are you doing what God has said? Just believe, God said, I believe it, that settles it. And finally, are you willing to stay within the limitations that God has placed on you, or are you spiritually ambitious? Are you going to go out and try to save the world in your own strength? Or are you willing to wait and hear from God? That's all. That's a big decision and very difficult for some people because it requires faith. They say, well, we've been here. All these people have died and gone to hell. It reminds me of Audrey's sister used to demonstrate that she was in a hurry when she would eat. She would shake her foot. And people would say, what are you doing? She says, I'm in a hurry. She didn't go any faster. She just shook her foot. And that meant she was in a hurry. And that's what it's like. All this is happening and everything. God, what am I doing? Well, there's many Christian people like that, and you can do a certain amount. But God is after the whole thing. And He wants to do it. He doesn't want us to do it. He wants to do it. All He asks of us is that we stay like Joseph in the prison in which God places us. Just stay within our limitations and wait and trust and believe and hope in God. Now, can we do that? Is that suffering? No more. I cannot see that it's suffering any more than we all suffer in the world. Huh? Is it hard? Is it hard to believe in the blood? Is it hard to say, I believe this word and I believe God can bring it to pass in my life? And is that hard? Is it hard to just stay where God has put you and obey God? Is that hard? Is that suffering? I don't think so. Not unless our personality is fighting against God. Then it's hard because we're not at peace with ourselves. Oh, glory, we can do it. We can do it. We can overcome. We can do these things. Every person in this room can do it. It's not that hard. And in so doing, you will be used of God to bring into the earth the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.